The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, it's good to see everybody. I'm glad you made it today, and let's get to it. Why don't you turn with me to Revelation? Revelation chapter 12. Before we get to that scripture, imagine yourself, you're in a room, and there's only two doors. And one door, you're told, leads to everlasting joy and life eternal. The other door, well, it leads to everlasting destruction. And you have to choose which door to go through. Now, here's the thing. Each door has a guard standing by it. But the problem is, you are told that one of the guards is always one who lies, and the other guard always tells the truth. But you don't know which guard is in front of which door. So you got the two guards, two doors, one leads to everlasting life, one leads to eternal destruction, and you only got one question you can ask, and then you must go through one of the doors. How do you do it? Now, some of you, your gears are turning, you're like, okay, I'd go and ask the guard and say, so should I go through this door? Well, the problem with that, you don't know if that guard always lies or if he's the one that always tells the truth. So you're kind of at a loss there. How do you figure it out? Well, there is a solution. It's a little bit complex. You guys have your thinking caps on? Okay, here's what you do. You walk up to either one of the guards, either one of the doors, and you ask that guard, you say, if I asked the other guard, which door is the door to everlasting life, which one would he tell me? Well, that guard that you asked the question, whether he's the liar or the truth teller, you don't know, but he would say, the other guard would tell you, and then he gives you an answer. And then what do? You do the opposite. Whatever they tell you, you do the opposite. You say, Brett, I don't understand that. How many of you guys get that already? You know, see, you're all just so smart. It's just amazing. And humble, too, I might add. Well, I got that one. I alone over here. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's great. See, it's an interesting thing because, see, the liar will always tell you the wrong thing. But by asking either one of them, what would the other guy say? You sort of, well, it's kind of an interesting thing that you're able to see that the lie is going to be a lie no matter what. But, you know, the honest guy is going to tell you what the liar would tell you to do. And he would tell you to go through the door of destruction. So you do the opposite. You ask him, what would the other guy say? And then do the opposite. You say, Brett, what does that have to do with me? Well, here's the interesting thing. There are two doors in life. That's the truth of the matter. There are two doors. Well, they're not really doors maybe as much as pathways. Jesus talked about it, didn't he? And he talked about the path that leads to destruction, but he also talked about the path that leads to everlasting life. Question for you Bible students, what's the difference between the two paths? One's really, really wide and broad, and the other one is narrow, right? Interesting. So there is a difference. And so you say, well, that's pretty good. We can at least look at the wide path and the narrow path. But what's interesting is how many people in our society still are mysteriously lured to the broad path that leads to destruction. Those are the people that are saying, oh, there's many ways to go to heaven. There's many paths that lead up the mountain. And you want to know what that is? That's the pathway to destruction, according to the Bible. Jesus talked about that, and he said the way to heaven is really narrow. And then he even made it a single file line when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way. Now, people don't like that, but the reason they don't like that is we like to be so open-minded, and we would like to think and hope that there are many paths. But I want to tell you, the problem with that is there's two guards, if you would, in our story, just like our riddle that I posed at the beginning. That is, there's one who always lies, and there's one who always tells the truth. We know that the truth is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life, right? But there is a guard at the other door who's always a liar. In fact, the Bible calls him the deceiver, and he's going out to deceive the whole world. See, in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, you know, when you go verse by verse through the Bible and you don't teach topically as it just whatever, you know, suits our fancy, you have to hit on themes that are not so fun. And our theme today is Satan. Are you excited about this? Yay, Satan. No, we think that's horrible, right? We know it's horrible, but here's the thing. 2 Corinthians tells us something I think is interesting. In fact, Paul the Apostle warned us. He said that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he said this. He said, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." What's that? We're not to be ignorant of his telephones that ring during church. I mean, his devices. You know, here's the thing. Listen. You know, Satan's devices are something that you and I are told that we're not to be ignorant of. By the way, there's only like 5 things in the Bible that says, do not be ignorant of these things. And as you do a study on those 5 things that are told to us by the Lord in his word, it's interesting to me to watch how the church of Jesus Christ, sad to say, many of us are ignorant in those 5 exact areas. You know, for example, one area is, don't be ignorant concerning my people Israel. The Jews in Israel. And yet what's so sad is I feel like much of the church in America specifically doesn't really understand that they're still God's chosen people. The Jews are God's chosen people, and he still has a plan for them. Oh, they're not walking with the Lord by and large now, but there's going to come a day. Read Romans 9, 10, and 11, and it's very clear that God still has a plan and a purpose for the Jews. And yet, right there in Romans, it says, don't be ignorant about the Jews. But sadly, we're ignorant. Another one, for example, is we're not to be ignorant concerning Satan's devices, like that, not to be ignorant concerning Israel, but we're also not to be ignorant concerning the Holy Spirit. And another area, I'm just shocked at how many people kind of just blow off the working of the Holy Spirit, especially 1 Corinthians 12, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And we're ignorant in 2 ways. Either we go crazy and we become, you know, charismaniacs, and we see people flopping around on the floor and swinging from the chandeliers, and we see that. And they're all saying, it's the Holy Ghost, man, woo-hoo! And then you get the other side of the coin where people say, it's not for today. And I call that more the chosen frozen. You don't want to be either of those people. You want to be not ignorant concerning things of the Holy Spirit. And so I kind of look at ourselves here at Athey Creek as we're charismaniacs, except with a seatbelt. See, the seatbelt is that I do believe the Holy Spirit is working today, but man, there's a great structure around it. And it's not weird. It's not goofy. It's something that's very, very supernaturally natural. And that's the problem. Too many people make of the Holy Spirit wrong things. So people just start doing all kinds of things that are varying from one church or denomination to another. But it's, again, we're not supposed to be ignorant concerning things of the Holy Spirit. And we could go on and on, but for today's study, the ignorance about Satan, well, we don't want to be ignorant concerning specifically his devices, his tricks, his traps, the things that he's trying to dupe humanity. Nobody wants to be the dupe. You know what I mean? You don't want to be the one that's always not getting it. I know there's people that don't get it. but some of you are more cynical, maybe even more critical, and you're not as easily tricked. I hope many of us are a little more on the not so trickable side. You know where I learned very early in my life, I learned that, man, there's a lot of, you know, shenaniganry going on out there. What do you mean? Well, I remember when I was a kid back, this is, a lot of you guys are going to be shocked at this, but we actually had a TV that was only 13 inches. And it was black and white screen, and we had a hanger and some foil on it. And my parents only let us watch a few shows a week. We watched Little House on the Prairie. Good show. And but we also watched Gilligan's Island. But on Saturday morning was the morning where they would have cartoons. There was no network of cartoons or anything. We just had these cartoons, and I remember the Jetsons, you know, and all that. That was great stuff. Very wholesome TV viewing. But the thing was, I was intrigued as a little kid when my dad would once in a while let me watch cartoons on a Saturday, but it was the commercials. Man, they really knew how to market to kids. I remember when there was one commercial that I thought, if I could only have that, then I will be happy for the rest of my life. What was it? It was Screaming Demons. Does anybody remember Screaming Demons? Any of you guys? Yeah, they're all, you remember? Yeah, Screaming Demons. And man, I'll tell you, I saw that commercial, and it was all the cool kids playing with Screaming Demons. And they were all just a couple years older than me, and they were cool, and they were playing with their Screaming Demons, and the guitar was wailing, and you know, Screaming Demons, and it was like the guy's really high, but 29, and you're like, oh, this is awesome. And I thought, that's what I need. And so I approached my mother and my father, and there's something I really would like to have, Mom and Dad. And I said, I'd like to have some Screaming Demons. And my parents were like, that's the end of your Saturday morning viewing. Screaming what? Demons. You want some demons, huh, Brett? My dad said, that's probably not something you really should desire. Well, I became somewhat possessed by the idea of, sorry, horrible use of words, but I thought I really needed those, and if I could only have screaming demons, man, tearing up the road. Well, one afternoon, I got to go over to a buddy's house after school, Sean Thompson. Went over to Sean's house, went into his house, and he busted out some of his toys, and all of a sudden, I saw, there they were, he had screaming demons. I think I heard the angels sing. Maybe they were fallen angels, but I saw those screaming demons, and I was like, oh, finally, I get to play with, I'm going to be like the cool kids, man. And I remember I started playing with them, and Sean was like, yeah, those are all right, whatever, and I played with them for a while, and about 10 seconds later, I was like, these are dumb. They're not even that great, and they don't even do what the TV showed them to do, and I don't look as cool as those kids on TV, and where's the guitar players? The guitar players. I don't have any music playing while I'm playing my screaming demons, and it was just really, well, it left me feeling hollow inside. And so at an early age, you and I, we learn that, you know what? There's a lot of things that are just kind of goofy, and we're duped into thinking, oh, that's going to be great. See, our text is going to tell us today something about Satan that you and I need to know. Let's take a look here. Revelation chapter 12, it says, and this is going to be important, it says in verse 9, Revelation 12, 9, it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, on Wednesday night, we're going to talk about the devil and what it means for him and his angels to be cast out and all that stuff. We're going to get into that. But that one little phrase that he goes around to deceive the whole world, that's his thing. That's what he wants to do. He wants to deceive the world. And it says that he's kind of, the implication, he's been somewhat successful. So when you're a kid, you start to learn, maybe I shouldn't believe everything I hear. Now, some of you are maybe those people that have kind of learned to be more careful, more analytical. That's probably good in some ways. I know there's still people that are very dupable. You know how I know that? Because of the infomercials for adults. You know what I mean? If people believe, like, you know, I love the one where you get the little stickers and you stick electrodes on your keg and then you let them shock you. And in just 10 days, you will have a six-pack of abs. You know, and you're getting shocked. And people, the reason they advertise that is some people have bought that. How many of you guys have bought? No, never mind. I won't ask that. Never mind. Tad. Oh, never mind. Just kidding. Just a joke. No. No, here's the thing. Now, it's funny. I mean, the infomercials. Have you seen the one with the garden hose? Where it makes your life suddenly livable. The lady, she's all disheveled and she's trying to wind up her hose. Like, that's really difficult. She's like, oh, so the hose is like attacking her, and she's like, and her hair's all messed up. And then the next, it goes from there to the next one where she has the new hose, and her makeup is all nice, and her hair is all nice. She's wearing a whole nice outfit. It's like the hose gave her makeup somehow or something. And she looks very pleasant, and she just pats her little hose, you know. And it's like, do people believe that? Now, I used that last service, and one of the gals came and said, I got one of those hoses, and they really are amazing. So, man, how do you know what to do? Now, fortunately, the hose is not going to be life or death eternally. But you and I, we have to be careful because the deceiver, the one who goes out to deceive the whole world, he's got tactics, and we're not to be ignorant of those devices. Now, there was a phrase here that kind of sparked some thought in my mind, and that is one of the titles. He's called the devil, he's called Satan, he's called the dragon. We'll talk about that on Wednesday night. But another title, he's called that old serpent. How old is the serpent? Well, it goes all the way back to the beginning, doesn't it? And the serpent, the very first thing he did was to deceive. Isn't that correct? Let's take a look at that. Why don't you keep your finger here in Revelation and turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. And as we go to Genesis chapter 3, what you're going to find is Satan goes to deceive Eve. And we're going to see that he's quite successful. But there's a lot to learn about Satan's devices, how he goes about this, and what we need to watch out for, okay? So let's take a look. Here we see chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 1. Genesis is right at the beginning of your Bible. And there it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, that he did eat, and the eyes of both of them were opened. There it is, the fall of humanity, right there. I always kind of am intrigued what Satan uses to deceive the woman and what he uses to deceive the man. The woman is tempted by eyes being opened, enlightenment, that you'll become like God. You know, it's funny, if the Lord came to Adam, do you think he would have fallen for that old trick? You want me to be enlightened? It's like, really? Us guys, you know, being enlightened, that's not really a guy thing. You know what I mean? Enlightenment. No, not generally. But Eve, like, yeah, I'd like to be enlightened and be wise. And she's tempted by that. The guy's tempted by a pretty woman. That's just the bottom line here in the story. But be that as it may, what happens here is Satan does the same old thing, not only in this very first temptation, this very first deception, but he does it throughout all of history. So there's three things, if you're taking notes, you can maybe jot some of these things down to help remember them by and things to think about. But first, I'm going to show you, first of all, the person behind the deception. Then we're going to see the principles of deception. And then finally, the power over deception, okay? And I'm going to have a ton of D's for you because we're talking about the devil, okay? Why do you do D's? Oh, hopefully it helps you remember some of the things that we're talking about. I like to memorize things, and it helps me. So first of all, the person behind the deception is none other than Satan himself, who's called the deceiver in the scriptures. And jot this down in your notes, but in 2 Corinthians, we read about the devil. Paul the apostle writes about him, and I'd like to read it to you real quick. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this in verse 13. Listen, Paul says, For such are false apostles that are deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now pause for a second. Paul's talking about teachers and pastors that look just like the real apostles, but he's saying they're false and they're not good at all. Be careful, Christians. There's so many books being written and churches that are successful and people are piling in because they look at the apostles that look kind of normal, like they must really know what they're talking about. But the key is not just to fall for somebody because he's hip or cool or a good communicator or has good words to say or seems like a smart guy. You got to measure everything you hear, especially here at Athe Creek. Do the same thing with the scripture. Make sure that what is being said is absolutely in line with scripture, because Paul's saying, there's false teachers that very much look like apostles, but they're transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, but they're not really. But then he goes on into a whole other direction. He says, and don't marvel about that, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. What's that? He's saying, don't be shocked that there's teachers that look really good, even though they're totally false, teaching wrong doctrine. Don't be shocked at that, because Satan himself, he says, transforms himself into an angel of light. You got to get away from the cartoon version of Satan. You know, the little red deviled guy with pitchfork and horns, and that's the cartoon. That's the deviled ham guy on your little can of deviled ham or whatever. That's not Satan. He transforms himself into an angel of light. That means attractive. There's an attractiveness. There's a lure to him. And so Paul says, don't be duped by that. And so that's the thing. We realize he is called the deceiver. The deceiver, the deception, comes from Satan himself. Also, in John's gospel, you can jot this down, in John chapter 8, Jesus had something to say about the same topic. Listen to this about Satan himself. And this is Jesus. These are red letters here, so I always like to make a major part of my thoughts and heart for this. In John 8, verse 44, it says, you are your father. He says, Jesus said to these guys, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. There's no truth in him, Jesus said. So when I gave you that little riddle at the beginning of our service today, Jesus always tells the truth, but Satan always tells the lie. That's what Jesus said. There's no truth in him. He's the father of all lies. So we have to realize that Satan's whole thing is he's a deceiver and he's good at it. Now, the reason you have to understand he's good at it, he's not like the infomercial where you just sit there and laugh at, I can't believe people buy this junk. Because frankly, he's deceiving the whole world. Could it be that the deceiver is deceiving all of us to some degree or another? That we're buying into some lie. Maybe you've not given into the lie of you can make yourself go to heaven by being a good person. Maybe you've not fallen for the lie that, you know, there's many paths that lead to heaven. Maybe you already are a Christian, and that's awesome. But even still, if Satan can't keep you from the Lord, he'll still try to deceive you away from the Lord. And he'll make things that look really good, and you can make great sense of it and say, oh, I think I know more about this. How does this work out? Well, number one, we saw here, and I've shown you that Satan is the person behind the deception. But number two on our list, the principles of deception. What's the deal? They're the same as in the Garden of Eden. Back at Genesis chapter 3, where we see Eve. Did you notice there's some interesting things about what Eve said there? Are you still in Genesis? Yeah, let's take a look there again. I want to show you something that's kind of interesting. First of all, we heard Eve's account of what God said about the Garden of Eden. And what are some of the things she said? She said, well, you can't eat of that one tree, but all the other trees you can eat from. But we're not supposed to eat of that tree, nor should we touch it, because you might die. She says, lest you die. That is, it's a weaker form of what did God say? Go back to chapter 2 of Genesis, and let's hear what God said. Now, in Eve's defense, she was not there when God gave the rules to Adam. Did you know that? Which is kind of interesting. Did Adam transfer the message from God to Eve adequately? No, let me put it this way. Do husbands transfer information to their wives adequately? Oh, man, I shouldn't tell you about this, My wife and I were hanging out with some good friends from Burkina Faso, Africa, Pastor Daniel Delma, one of the greatest guys on the planet, man. He's just a lover of Jesus, speaks 5 languages, fluent also in Greek, helped translate Bible into Moré, the native language of Burkina Faso. Amazing guy. And he and his wife, Elizabeth, were here visiting us, and they were at our house. And the problem is, Elizabeth, Daniel's wife, she speaks Moré and French, but she doesn't know English. Daniel speaks English, so he was translating for Elizabeth to us and to Debbie. So Elizabeth and Debbie were getting to know each other, and Elizabeth was telling us the story, and she would talk for like several minutes, and then Daniel would interpret. So she'd talk for several minutes, and Daniel would say, "My wife was very sick." and then Elizabeth would talk, and I could see Elizabeth sort of look at her husband, and then she'd continue with her story, and then he'd answer, "And she got very much better." Okay, and she talked a little more, and we're like, man, something was weird about that, because she was talking for a long time. It must take a long time to say things in French. Well, here's what happened. Later on that day, we hooked up with some people from the Athey Creek here, and one of the girls that were part of our church was from Africa, and she spoke fluent French, and it was great. And so the girls got together, Elizabeth and Debbie and Solange, and they were able to sit there and talk, and Debbie came back and said, Brett, this is hilarious, but Elizabeth told us this amazing story at our house, but Daniel just kind of gave us the Reader's Digest version. And what we found out is it was actually Elizabeth was deathly ill, and the whole church was mourning and sad, and there's a great story around it. And people prayed and were fasting, and the ladies came around in the church, and miracles happened all around. When Elizabeth retold the story to Debbie through Solange, and it was this amazing story. And Debbie said, man, we didn't get any of that from Daniel. And I'm like, what's your point? No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. But yeah, that's kind of typical. hate to stereotype, but it's just true. Now, here's the thing. What did Adam tell Eve? Well, first, let's see what God says. It says in chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden and to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Boy, doesn't that sound great? Living in the Garden of Eden, just walking around, picking fruit, just freely eating, just chilling out. Sounds like a great life. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Okay, so under this next point that we're talking about, I'm going to take a look at the principles of deception. First, we're going to see three things that Satan does, even to this day, to deceive, looking at this story in Genesis. Then I'm going to show you three things that Eve, the deceived one, actually does that I think is important for us to see. So three D's still. Under this principles of deception. Notice the first thing Satan does is, number one, jot it down, he starts to dispute God's word. What's that? He wants to argue against God's word. In fact, he says there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, he says, hath God said? Did God really say that? If he can just plant that little question, and he's still doing that today. People still make the mistake of saying, is that really what he meant in his Bible when he wrote about this, that, or the other thing? And to this day, Satan's playing that same game. Hath God said, really, that you should not eat of this tree? Come on, Eve, don't be so legalistic. God didn't really mean that. That's what he does. He will start to dispute God's word. And people do that today. It's interesting because, you know, there's all kinds of sins. The Bible says, man, this is sin. Now, what is sin? It's things that are bad for you. Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. Sin is forbidden because it's bad for you. It's going to mess you up. And a God of love says, hey, by the way, I want you to do well. And if you follow my word, you'll do well. But if you go against my word, the way of the transgressor, man, it's hard, the Lord says. So he lovingly gives us the do's and the don'ts. The problem is Satan all day long will say, did God really say that? What do you mean, Brett? Well, you know, I'm still kind of marveling at the modern church today, how, you know, more and more you see couples live together before they get married. Everybody shacks up before you get married now. Come on, Brett. Does anybody really abstain sexually before they're married? I mean, shouldn't you kind of try things out first just to make sure everything works? Which is ridiculous. It's dumb to do that because it does work. It just does. And by the way, the world is saying you guys are, you know, crazy to not, you know, live together. It's easier to live together. There's all kinds of reasons why people say it's okay. But there's people today say, but has God really said? I don't see anywhere in the Bible where God said thou shalt not live together before you're married. Does it say that anywhere in the Bible? What's interesting is it doesn't. Well, then what are you saying, Brett? Well, here's the deal. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says it this way. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. All the guys were like scooting, like, okay. No. The word touch is not, you know, like that. It's a sensual touch, okay? It's good for a man not to sensually touch a woman. Nevertheless, it says there in 1 Corinthians 7, to avoid fornication, which is sexual immorality, sin, to avoid that, let every man have his own wife and every wife have her own husband. And that's the plan of God. Now, so the point is, there should be no, I mean, it's just, read it, 1 Corinthians, oh, come on, Brett, shouldn't you kind of try things out? At least, you know, come on, just messing around a little bit. Where's the line where we're still Christians and doing, and we're asking all the wrong questions because Satan the deceiver is saying, oh, come on, have God really said you can't, you know, do this before you're married? He's disputing God's word. Now, by the way, some of you, maybe you were the ones that said, well, we agree, but we're going to live together because we can abstain. We won't mess around. We'll live together. We'll just be financially more responsible, having our living situation together, kind of preparing for marriage someday out there. It'll be great. And some couples always say this, and I always kind of crack up. They say, and Brett, we don't mess around at all. We don't touch each other, and we're living together. And I say, then you guys should not be getting married. Why? Well, it's just the truth. I mean, trust me on this one. And you married people know what I'm talking about. If you can be in the same room alone for any length of time and not mess around, then there's something wrong with you. You don't even love each other. You know what I'm saying? I mean, not to be too crazy about this, but it's just the fact. So if you're that, so either A, you're lying to me, saying, yes, we're not touching each other, liar, or don't get married, man. Find somebody that you're out of control crazy for, because that's a kind of a key part of marriage. That's not the whole thing, for sure. You say, well, Brett, what are you saying? I'm just saying the Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman, but if you want to avoid fornication, then get married. And in marriage, and it even goes on to say the marriage bed is undefiled. It was God's idea. Sexuality is God's idea. And it was a good thing. So the world says we know more now than God knows. Have God really said, and we could go on and on. You know, the gay issue is huge right now. We see, you know, gay marriage, civil union, hot topic. And what's been going on? Well, it's amazing to me as for millennia now, morality in humanity said, well, there's certain things that are crossing a line. And by the way, homosexuality used to be one of those things. By the way, living together before you're married used to be one of those things. But the line of morality is moving. And as our culture bravely goes into this new sexual revolution, do we really know what we're getting ourselves into? Because, you know, I like to think of myself as somewhat of a logic person. I like logic. And when the gay community says, we should be able to love whoever we want to. And all the heterosexuals are saying, yeah, they just love each other. So shouldn't we support that? Yeah, but what if a guy says, I love dogs and I want to marry my pet? You laugh, but it's happening. Did you know that? There's people trying to make it so you can marry your pet. Or what about this? Let's be less crazy and say, what about polygamy? I mean, who is to say polygamy is wrong? What's wrong with polygamy? If you say, hey, gay sex is okay and gay marriage, why would we then say that polygamy is wrong? What's the difference, really? If all those people love each other and they want to be married, who's to stop them? Why is that wrong? Now here's the thing. There's a lot of people in this world who say, yeah, it's probably a good idea. We should probably open up polygamy, too. And it gets worse. I'm somewhat of a reader. I read and I stay up on a lot of the news items. And I've been saying this for years, but it's horrific to me. But more and more, our culture is starting to embrace and even forgive and start to even think through possibilities of sexual encounters from adult to children. They're starting to defend that, especially, interestingly enough, older men with younger boys. And somehow our culture is starting to even embrace that. We're seeing that. If you don't believe me, just read some of the articles that have been written over the last 10, 15 years. We're warming up to the idea. And I believe should the Lord tarry much longer, we're going to just keep going into this and our morality is going to move. Why? Because Satan is deceiving the world saying, has God really said that homosexuality is wrong? Come on, we know more now today. People are born that way. Now, even if I give you that, by the way, say, you know, the gay guy is born gay. If I give that to you, I think the truth of the matter is we're all born sinners, aren't we? I'm no better than the gay man. I'm a sinner, just like everybody else. The difference is to say we condone that sin. I don't condone my own sin. I'm doing my best to run the opposite direction. Hopefully, we all are, because we know it's sin. If you're an angry man and you have the genetic makeup to just be angry all the time, man, my hope for you is you don't just say, I'm an angry man, so my wife's just going to have to take a hit once in a while. My children are going to get beat once in a while, but you know, hey, it's just the way I am. So I'm going to say, no, none of us condone that. We say, no, man, you need to stop it or you're going to jail. The problem is we are listening to the deception saying, you know what, it's okay to do this. And have God really said? So the first thing Satan does, and he does it every day on this planet, is he seeks to argue the point. He seeks to, as we said here, dispute God's word. Number two, under this principles of deception, he then will move from disputing against God's word to ultimately denying God's word. What does he do? Well, in our text here in Genesis chapter 3, it says here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, you will surely not die. What did the Lord say in chapter 2? You will surely die. And Satan totally says, I deny that. That's not right. God is wrong. And he flat denies it, says, you will not die. Now, what's interesting about this, who was right? God or Satan? That's a tricky question, isn't it? Because didn't Eve eat the fruit? Adam ate the fruit, but they didn't keel over dead. Did Satan get it kind of right? See, that's the thing. Satan's a good liar. He's really good at it. So he took a bit of truth, but twisted it. See, when God says you will surely die, what did he mean? Well, as you read the rest of the Bible, you find out there's something worse than just keeling over and your heart stopping and you kind of ceasing to live. And the worst thing is what the Bible also calls death. But it's eternal death in hell. It's the dying process. You see, I believe before they chomped into the fruit, there was no death. I think they would have kind of been sort of immortal in a sense. But as soon as they sinned, the wages of sin is what? The cost of sin is death. And so the Lord says, man, there's a dying process. And from the moment they ate of that forbidden fruit, humanity started to spiral downward into death and destruction. The rest of the Bible is about how God sought to reconcile dying humanity to himself and save the world from its dying self. That's what the rest of the Bible is about, and the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. But the point is, Satan used it, says, you're not going to die. And so they chomped down the fruit. It's a flat denial of God's word. Watch out for that. There's some people today that'll say, oh, that scripture, it's old-fashioned. And not only does God not think that anymore, we just think that's just wrong. This part of the Bible is wrong. I hope none of us take that posture. I believe this Bible that we hold in our hands is an inspired word of God, and every word given by God, and it's good for teaching, for correction, for reproof. And what's amazing is it's withstood all these thousands of years, and it still stands true to this day. It's just recent years our culture, by large, is saying, nah, we don't like that anymore. Just recent years, we've just pretty much shut this down. So if he's not going to dispute God's word, he will then deny God's word. But then he does even a worse thing. He moves it to displacing God's word. To keep our D's going, displacing God's word, that is to substitute his word in lieu of God's word. And we see that also here when he says, not only will you not die, but then in chapter 3, verse 5, he says, you will be like God and your eyes will be opened. You will be like God. God knows that if you eat of this fruit, you're going to be like him. So he doesn't want you to eat it. He's just totally taking God's word out and putting his own word in. Again, though, there was a little bit of truth, wasn't it? Their eyes were opened, and they saw that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. I've seen Middle Eastern fig leaves. Not a good idea. Not a good idea at all, man. There they were, hiding from God, scratching from the fig leaves, and the Lord says, hey, where are you guys at? I've lost you. No, he didn't lose them, but he's saying, where are you guys at? And Adam and Eve had to come out and fess up that they had sinned and they'd been duped by the devil. So that's what Satan does, the deceiver. But in that, I want to show you three things that Eve does that I think are just real quick that I think we have to be cautious about. First of all, notice Eve, she is discounting or even not really understanding God's goodness or his grace. It says here in our text there, look at chapter 3, verse 2. It says, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God says, you shall not eat of it. She left out a word. I might be being picky, but I want to point out she left out a word. Does anyone notice words she left out from God's description in chapter 2? You may not, or you may eat of any tree of the garden, but what did she leave out? You may eat freely. Say, that's a big deal, whatever. Well, keep in mind, they didn't have to stand in line at Walmart. They didn't have to earn a living and hopefully have enough to have food on the table. They walked around the garden and freely ate. It's funny how you can start to take for granted the freedom and God's goodness and his grace. And Eve leaves that out. Now, whether Adam passed on the story and left out the free part, but you almost get that she's starting to sort of discount the fact that God is being gracious to them by letting them live in the garden and eating freely of the tree. She's like, oh, we can eat all of these trees, but we can't eat that tree. But notice, she not only discounts the goodness of God that they freely eat, but notice also she dramatizes the restrictions. She over-dramatizes it. What do you mean? Well, notice in chapter 3 there where it says in verse 3, you shall not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. If you go back to chapter 2, God didn't say you couldn't touch it. It's just that you weren't supposed to eat of it. She kind of added that part. Oh, and you can't even touch it. You say, but that's kind of a nuance. I don't know about that. Well, did you know that's human tendencies as well? God tells us to do certain things, but if you're not going the opposite direction, you know, just totally blowing off God's word, then some people have that propensity to add to God's word and be more legalistic with each other. Classic example, the Sabbath day. Here's God saying, I want you to take a day of rest. And so what does humanity do with that? Well, the Jews started to make up other rules to make sure that you took a day of rest. And so much so that even if you wore your false teeth, you were in violation of the Sabbath law. And Jesus came along and he was out, you know, picking corn with his disciples. And they said, hey, you're not doing what the law says we're supposed to do. And Jesus looked at those guys, those legalists who kind of messed up the whole Sabbath day principle. And they thought Jesus was breaking the Sabbath day law, but Jesus was the inventor of the Sabbath day rule. And Jesus said, you know, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. It was meant to be a blessing. It's a day off. It's a day to seek the Lord, and it's a good thing. It's not this big legalistic thing that you've made it into, and that's what humanity does. We sort of add to it. And so here Eve says, we can't eat of that fruit. Oh, and we can't even touch it, even though the Lord didn't say that. So Eve's starting to be deceived by Satan, and she's even doing exactly what I think Satan wants her to do, to start kind of tweaking God's word herself. But thirdly, she diminishes the penalty that God spoke of. She diminishes it? Yeah. Notice how she says in her description, it says, you shall neither touch it, lest you die. Now, the word lest there is kind of an interesting word. We don't use that as much anymore. But the idea is not as solid as surely you will die. That's what God said to Adam. The day you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. Doesn't get more confident, more absolute than that. But she says, we can't eat of that tree, lest If it happens out that way, we might even die. She softens the blow when you look at it linguistically. And by the way, that's happening today. The deceiver, I believe, is going out around the world trying to say, hell is not real. In fact, a lot of churches today will teach that the devil's not even a being. Have you heard this one? The devil's more of a nuance. He represents the cloud of evilness that's in the cosmos. And he's not a real being. Man, you know, listen, if I'm the devil... You're saying, yeah, we can picture that. If I'm the devil, I would want you to not believe in me. I'd want you to think I was some nuance out there. And man, that just makes my deception that much easier. If you don't even think I exist, that's cool. Man, I could do all kinds of damage if you don't even know I exist. And so here, there's churches today that will teach the devil's not real and hell's not a literal place. Or you'll read books, Love Wins by Rob Bell, which is a book that, well, Rob Bell is a nice guy and all that, but he is not a theologian. He's writing that everybody kind of gets out of hell eventually. It's all, love wins in the end. But read your Bible. If I'm Satan and I can convince you that you can go to hell, but man, you can get out of hell, you know, do not pass go, collect $200, but you get out of hell free. If I can convince you of that, then mission accomplished. And really, I'm concerned about teaching today. And I'm not just trying to be mean naming people, but Bible tells us pastors in Acts chapter 20, Paul tells us that we are to watch and warn the flock of those that are teaching wrongly. Hell is real. Bible talks more about hell than it talks about heaven. Did you know that? And so here Eve is saying, well, lest you may die or whatever. No, the Lord says you will surely die. Watch out for diminishing the penalty that God talks about. So you see, we've got the deceiver, which is none other than Satan himself. You've got here the principles of deception. They're the same old ones. Disputing God's word, denying God's word, displacing God's word with his own lies. But then we see Eve not really caring about the goodness of God, freely letting them eat. And she's now dramatizing the restrictions, saying you can't even touch the tree. And then she also diminishes the penalty that God says, lest you die. That's the same old stuff that's going on today. So we end with this one. Lastly, it says in our text that Satan is going to deceive the whole world. And I believe that's Christians and non-Christians alike. Here's a question. Do you have any blind spots? Because the tendency, if you're a Christian here, yeah, I've been a Christian for a long time. I know what the devil's doing. I get it. But there is a sure, foolproof way to make sure you're not being deceived. And it's real simple. I already quoted from, you know, John chapter 14, where Jesus declared himself to be the way, the truth, and the lie. Satan always lies. Jesus always tells the truth. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. And if you know the truth will set you free. I mean, all through the scriptures, Jesus is referred to as truth, truth, truth. So here's the answer. It's real simple. Just love Jesus. Follow Jesus. Worship Jesus Christ. Read the Word of God, which is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. Lo, I come in the volume of the book is written of me. That's Jesus. So as you're a worshiper of Jesus, one who prays, one who seeks the Lord, here's the deal. You will not be dupable. You won't be the Christian buying the electrodes for your belly. You won't be the person thinking screaming demons are the answer. You won't be the Christian thinking that, oh, I can just do these little sinful things and whatever. Has God really said, no, you won't be duped because you know Jesus Christ. And there is something, I believe, kind of supernatural about that. It's almost like you can't even put your finger on something, but you look at it and you go, you know what, that's just not right. There's something about what I'm seeing on the news. There's something about what that professor in my college is telling me. There's something about what that person down the road is saying. That's just not right. There's something not right about it. Why? Because you know Jesus. And when you see a counterfeit and we see Satan's slick schemes, you see them for what they are. Both of my sisters were tellers in a bank down in Southern Oregon. And there were some 50s that were counterfeits that were going around Southern Oregon for a while. Somebody printed up some really good ones. But they didn't spend a lot of time teaching those tellers to spot the counterfeits because they didn't have to. Because the tellers, they handled the real deal all day long. All day long, they're passing out money and touching money, and they know how. It's funny, the more time you spend doing something, the more familiar you are with it. But these tellers, the fibers of the paper, the ink that's used, the weight of the paper, and all that stuff just becomes so familiar as you're using it that when a counterfeit comes through, you kind of go, what? Something's up with this. And you didn't even need the pen or to look up and see the watermark or the metallic strip or whatever. You just kind of know when you feel it. You don't even need to look at it. You're just like, this is the wrong thing. And I believe it's the same thing as Christians. Just handle the truth. Walk in the truth. Love Jesus Christ. Worship Jesus Christ. Take his word seriously. Be in prayer. And as you just have a walk with Jesus, then you're just going to see the deception for what it is. Don't be duped. Don't be bamboozled. Because that's what Satan wants to do. He is the deceiver. That's one of his chief titles in all the scriptures. Is he just wants to mess with you. When I was a kid, they used to hand out the four spiritual laws. It was like a tract, and they would try to help you get saved using those. And it was cool. But one of the laws was God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And that's true. But this is also true. Satan hates your guts, and he wants to mess with you all day long. That should be the fifth spiritual law. Because it's true. Satan wants to deceive you. And, you know, you might be saved and come to Christ, but, man, he will come right after that and continue to try to deceive. There's a couple people I'm talking to today. One, if you're the old-timer Christian, where's your blind spot? What are you being duped by? Is it certain embracing of certain things in your life that the enemy's saying, hath God really said that it's not cool to do that, to go there, to watch that, to listen to this? Have we just kind of acclimated to the evil that's around us? And the Lord would speak to us very clearly today and say, don't be duped. But there's a second group of people, perhaps, that are on watching online or going to listen to this on the radio, or maybe you're sitting here in the room, and you have never known as much the gospel message that I've covered even today. That is, that all have sinned. All of us have sinned. See, that's the thing. You know, as the world tries to portray a picture of, you know, I talked about homosexuality today, and the thing is, before you think I'm a hater, you got to realize I don't think I'm any better than the gay guy. I know I'm just as much of a sinner. But what's different is I know that, man, the Lord says, I love you and I want to forgive you for your sins. And I don't want to stay the same way I've always been. I know myself too well. It's not a pretty sight. So I want to go to Jesus, who takes my sins and remembers them no more. He puts them as far as the east is from the west. And that's good for the angry man. It's good for the liar. It's good for the cheat, the thief. It's good for anything that's listed as sin in the Bible. Jesus, the cross of Christ, can forgive all manner of sin. That's pretty sweet. And I would say, don't miss out on that. Because the devil is trying to dupe you, and he's doing a great job today. And so our culture, man, we've tweaked it out. Your professors in college are saying, there's no absolutes. Are you absolutely sure about that? Yes, I am. I mean, no, I'm not. I mean, absolutes, and there are no moral absolutes. It's all relativism. But maybe today you're saying, man, there's got to be some kind of line. And man, people try to figure that out. Where is the line of morality and who really dictates that? And the more you try to do that apart from God, the more you'll be in this crazy cycle of what's true and what's wrong and what's right. But the Bible says this is where the buck stops, the word of God. And if you sense something in your heart today that, man, there's something right about that and you know you're a sinner, there's a salvation there for you. Just waiting. What's more is it's easy. Jesus told us to come unto him, for his burden is easy, his load is light. You and I, we carry a burden of sin apart from Jesus Christ that's unbearable. The older you get, the bigger pile of sin you have, and it's unbearable. But Jesus says, I'll take that and forgive you. And I would like to invite you to come to Christ and just accept the work of the cross. It's just that simple. Repent from your sins, say, I'm a sinner. And give your life to Jesus, and you'll find that it's the way to go. He is the truth. It's the door that's narrow. It's a single narrow path, but it's the way that leads to everlasting life. Choose the correct door. Don't be duped. And if that's you and you're saying, Brett, I want to become a Christian, but what do I need to do? Oh, the Bible's so simple on this. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 tells us that it's by confession with the mouth and believing in your heart that you're a sinner, that you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and that he rose up from the grave. The rising up from the grave, the reason that's important is if Jesus died and stayed dead, he would have been proven false. Do you understand that? He would have been proven that he was just a liar, just like Satan. But he rose from the grave, one of the most provable facts in all of history, that Jesus rose from the grave. And then, if you confess that and believe that in your heart, the Bible says you are saved. Don't I need to do something more? Don't I have to be better and stop doing this and start doing that? Well, repentance is saying I'm a sinner, but you're not going to be perfect from this day forward. Trust me. None of us are. We do try to walk with the Lord. We try to live for the Lord, but man, we fail. We make mistakes. You're not going to be perfect. You're just going to be perfectly forgiven for your sins. That wage of sin is death. You won't have to pay that because Christ paid that for you. Would you ever accept Christ today? Give your heart to him and confess. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry. Visit us anytime at atheecreek.com. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.